Okay, hi, good evening, everybody. We're about to get started. Let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time. We want to thank you that we can gather here in your name. We want to thank you for all that you're doing, dear God. And we just pray that we will know your heart, that you will reveal, Lord, who you are, that we will understand, Lord, the things about your kingdom. And even as we seek you in prayer and we listen to your word, we look to you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes, to anoint us, to equip us, Lord, for your glory. We want to thank you for your love, your grace. We commit this time into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hi, everyone. Hope that you all are fine. And today we're going to look at the book of Luke. The title of the sermon is Redefining Blessedness. The scripture text is taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 till 28. Luke chapter 6, verses 17 till 28. So I'll ask someone perhaps can volunteer to read the sermon text, and I would invite you to pay attention to what the scripture is saying. Any volunteers?
Luke chapter 6, verse 17 to 28. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they insult, exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you."
Okay, as you have heard the text, this is what I would consider a difficult text, where Jesus pronounces a blessing and then yet he says woe to a group of people, and he speaks about richness and fulfillment. And so it's very important that, you know, when we face such difficult texts, that we must understand that there is a context to it. You know, when Jesus was speaking, his listeners understood perfectly what they were saying. When the disciples wrote this, the people understood simply because they all shared the common context. And that's why it's very important for us to understand, you know, what Jesus was referring to, rather than drawing simple conclusions that can be misleading and can rob us of understanding the scriptures in a deep and rich way. I mean, perhaps, one way to illustrate this is I'd like to read this speech, okay? And I think we all have heard this well-known "I Have a Dream" speech by Martin Luther King, okay? And here he says, you know, "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Okay. I think when those of us who are listening to this and those of us who will understand American history clearly understand the context of the speech, okay? And you know, America was a nation that practiced slavery, all right? And the real evil behind slavery is white supremacy, where one race felt that they were superior than the other, and they had their right to oppress the other race. And a lot of evil, you know, horrible things were committed because of white supremacy. Okay, and you find that, you know, in his speech, all right, you know, of course there are many listeners across the board, you know, of course, you know, they're not all white people supremacists in that sense, you know, but he's calling attention to a situation that is happening in the nation, a history that people have ignored, and it's a legacy that people are experiencing. And he's asking people to seriously consider, you know, what has happened and what is happening, okay? You know, it doesn't matter which side of the spectrum you are, but there is a problem here. There's a grave injustice here. There's a group of people that are terribly mistreated, you know, their rights and opportunities robbed from them, and they are treated, you know, in a horrible way, in a sense, looked down and oppressed, you know, and made be felt that they are lesser humans. And what he's inviting people to do is to, you know, to think about, you know, where they are in this context, you know, where is their stand, you know, what they are going to do. Because he also has pointed a vision of ending this, the evil of racism, you know, where whites and blacks can come together, you know, where people will no longer be judged by their color, you know, where there will be reconciliation and a hope for a better future. And he's provoking the people to think and ask themselves where they are in this journey. And likewise, you know, if we do have if we are not careful to think about, you know, what's really happening in our world, you know, all the different things that are going on, you know, if we are just thinking about where we are, our own context, our well-being, and we're not thoughtful that there are people being oppressed, you know, there are evils in this world, there are things that are going terribly wrong, you know, we are not able to understand, you know, what Jesus is saying, because you can clearly see that, you know, of course, Martin Luther King was a preacher, you know, and he has spoken from scriptures, and you can understand how he lays out these things, and this is very much what Jesus is doing, okay? You know, he's getting us to think about, you know, what's happening in this world, you know, the oppression, the wickedness, you know, how the people of God is suffering, all right, and what the world worships, and how proud and evil the world has become. And Jesus is asking us, you know, to carefully consider, are we his people? You know, which side of the aisle are we standing? You know, what is our stand and what we are doing about this? So you find that if you look at this passage, you know, from the very beginning of the book of Luke, you can understand that there's a group of people that are the outsiders, the oppressed, the ones who are looked down. In fact, if you look at Mary's song, the Magnificent, you know, it's taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And here it says, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds, okay, with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering them to be merciful, okay, to Abraham and his descendants forever." All right, and you can see here, you know, clearly in her worship of God, okay, she's expressing that thanksgiving, because, you know, in that society she's nobody. All right, you know, she's saying to the Lord, you know, "You're mindful of my humble estate." You know, in her way of life, nothing comes out from it. You know, she's a poor, simple person, you know, not educated, you know, and everyone will overlook her, you know, and no one would call her blessed, and no one would consider her, you know, for anything special. But yet, you know, God comes to her, And yet an angel looks to her and says that she is blessed. And suddenly, even in this song, you know, you begin to see how things are turned upside down, okay? How things are redefined, you know, the whole new understanding of blessedness is brought about, that God looks upon an individual in a very different way. God looks to us in a very different way, not the way the world looks at us. You know, he doesn't divide us into races, classes, into the haves and have-nots, you know, into how talented and able and educated we are. Rather, he looks at us as his people, all right? And he's mindful of our situation, all right? And in fact, you know, the last few sermons, we have seen this, you know, in Psalm chapter 8, you know, and how God reaches out to the despised and how God would use the weak and would do a mighty work in the midst of those people. And this is what Mary is celebrating, you know, in Christ, there's a whole new identity, okay? Doesn't matter now what the world thinks, how the world looks at her. God knows her. God loves her. God has called her blessed, okay? And she knows, you know, that from now onwards, even though she lives in this broken world, she can lift her head up high. She's filled with joy, you know. She's rejoicing in the presence of God. She participates in the wonderful will of God, you know, being an humble servant. And throughout eternity, you know, she will be blessed, you know, because of God's goodness. All right. So this is the way Jesus, the coming of Jesus, has overturned everything. All right. So I've just put off some notes about this. All right. So we should really pay attention. Okay. Because what we see here clearly, you know, that Jesus is not like the world, okay? He mocks the arrogant and powerful. He does not like the people who looks down on people like Mary. He's not the kind who will think that she is nothing, her life amounts to nothing, okay? He's the one who will not, you know, walk past those who are being oppressed, but rather he's a God who has come, you know, to uphold justice and mercy. Okay, and Mary has experienced a unique way in which he has done this. So Jesus, in preaching this, you know, makes a clear distinction between him and his opponents. All right, you find that, you know, when at the onset of this scripture text, you know, Jesus is coming and he's defeating evil spirits and he's healing people and he's setting people free. And you find that the kingdom of God is open and given to people freely, okay? And people are receiving the blessings of that kingdom, okay? And his key opponents were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of that time. And they were supposed to be the people of God, representing God's interests. But the way they understood, you know, God and the way they represented God was so wrong, okay? They were very worldly in nature. Okay, and they protected their self-interest, you know, and they sought places of importance and they sought power and money and so forth. Okay, and so Jesus is saying, you know, and he's telling his disciples, okay, you have to be clear, you know, there's a huge difference between the way I'm going to do things and the way they are doing things. You know, I'm not going to set up this huge, you know, temples and give you positions of power in that way, you know, make you, you know, seek the finer things in life, you know, and carry yourself in pride and judge people and decide who's in and who is out. You know, that's not what the kingdom of God is all about, okay? All right, you know. I'm going to redefine everything. You know, having all those things doesn't necessarily mean that you are blessed, but rather knowing me and being part of my kingdom and participating in the suffering, okay? That's what true blessing is, okay? That's what it means to be a true prophet. And here Jesus draws that line very clearly. Okay, so Jesus is redefining what blessedness is all about. He's redefining the realities that people hold on to. There will be a reversal of expectations. God will correct all forms of injustice and he will set things right. Okay. And that's what this particular text says. Okay. And I think that's what we must continually be mindful of, you know, how our thinking different from the thinking of the opponents of Jesus. Okay, you know, where do we stand when we think of, you know, the people who are proud and powerful, you know, where we stand in all these things? Well, you know, interestingly, I mean, of course, I all of you know, I've been working in the church for a long time, and I have known many Christians. But what I can say, very sad to say, you know, that there are many Christians, you know, who are still so worldly in their ways, okay, and they look down on people and they see, you know, the church and the ministries as places of power, and they are arrogant about their blessings and their status and so forth, okay, and they look down in other people. I think even all of us must ask ourselves, you know, I mean, are we the kind of Christians who embrace the poor, who understand what suffering means, you know, who identify with them, who are concerned, you know, and mindful of the wrongs that are being done, okay? Or are we the people who just totally ignore these kind of things and go on with our own lives, you know, celebrating what we have earned and what we deserve? Okay, you know, and that's the thing. I mean, it's sad. I had so many conversations with Christians, and you know, I had to you know, really get into an argument with them because they're so judgmental and they look down on people. And when people go through hardships, you know, they just blame the people for their problems and they say all kind of things, okay, you know, about how these people deserve this kind of things and so forth. And they find, you know, it's so hard, you know, to want to listen or hear because they feel that these people have failed and they have done everything wrong, and therefore there's no point in entering a conversation with such people, okay? So there's no listening, you know, there is no, you know, they are so far away, you know, they are not in close proximity with these people, you know, and from that place, you know, there is a burp, they look down, they judge and so forth. And then recently also with all the things that are happening in this country, you know, of course, our wife and I, and we've been keeping in touch with, you know, some people who are having difficulties in their workplace and so forth. And it's also sad to see, you know, some of the people who are persecuting, I mean, who are being so unjust are Christians themselves, okay? Because they're so caught up with, you know, with money and places of power. And this is what you know, Jesus is telling his disciples, be very careful, okay? You know, you can slowly shift the way Christianity is practiced and keep saying, you know, to yourself, oh, I'm not like this, I'm not like that, you know, but suddenly you find yourself where you're so distant, you know, from the realities of this world, from the brokenness of this world, you know, you don't want to know about it, you just stay away from it. And you feel that, you know, you are blessed because you are a better person or a more holier person, okay? And I think even the prosperity gospel doesn't help. And that's the ideas that we are fighting with these days, you know. So Jesus is saying, you know, be clear, okay, that there's a difference between you, you know, and the opponents of Christ. Okay. Just give me a second. So Jesus speaks of the reversals of expectations using 8 couplets, okay? A pair of successive lines of verse, typically rhyming at the end of the same line. So you can see he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Blessed are you who weep now, you will laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Blessed are you when people hate, exclude, insult, and reject you as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how the ancestors treated their prophets. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for this is how the ancestors treated the false prophets. All right. So if in the initial reading, you know, you can see it's quite clear that Jesus is not condemning richness and all this kind of things. Okay, he's not condemning laughter and so forth. He says, you know, there will come a time, you know, where the those who weep now will laugh, you know, and he's setting things right. He is beginning to speak about this world that is filled with oppression. Okay, and he's speaking about, you know, you see, if you look at the ministry of Christ, All right. Just look at the slide and I'll read the text first, then I explain what the ministry of Christ is and how that lines up with today's text. So Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 3 when he speaks about his ministry. Okay, here it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Okay, you find that ever since humanity fell in sin, they have become wicked and oppressive in nature, right? Even for the first story between Cain and Abel, you know, Cain, instead of repenting, hated his brother and killed him. And then you can see in the story of the Tower of Babel, the pursuit of greatness and wanted to be like God. And you find in those pursuits, you know, nations were conquered, were oppressed, you know, people were enslaved. And a lot of evil was done in that name, all right? And even till now, you know, the whole idea of Babylon, the city of Babel, you can see, you know, everybody is talking about success, richness, you know, having more and so forth. But at what cost, you know, who is having less, you know, who are we taking from, where are we cutting costs? And you see, even times like this, you know, the people in power are protecting their interests, and the people who actually have to face the challenges are the poor, the ones who need the money. Okay, and you find that, you know, sadly, you know, there are companies who are caring for these people, but many of the policies are slanted towards the rich. Okay, and this is the reality. The whole world is being oppressed because of sin, because of wickedness. And throughout the Bible, you know, the Lord is always there trying to defend the poor and the oppressed. Okay, and many people who are enslaved by this evil, who are mistreated, okay, who are you know, neglected. And this message is very clear. And the person who will set the record right and bring justice, you know, and mercy to the world is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's what this text speaks about. And you find, interestingly, you know, Jesus, when he came, he reached out to the poor. He reached out to the broken. He identified with them. You know, he chose to be born in a manger. Okay. Even though he was born in Bethlehem, he identified himself as one who came from Nazareth, you know, the worst of places. You know, he preached to the sinners, you know, his disciples were ordinary fishermen, you know, he reached out to the sinners, to the broken. He did not identify with the royalty, with the temple, with so forth. You know, he was always there and he was suffering with them, and he embraced, you know, them, and he changed everything. And through that, you know, he brought dignity and hope into their lives. And that's what this passage is doing. You know, God is looking at the oppressed people, you know, and he's inviting them and to believe in him, that he is their savior. Okay, and those who believe in him will find comfort in the fact that, you know, their future, okay, you know, will be what will happen, you know, is there will be a reversal of fortunes. Okay, and they will no longer stay in that state. It's like the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, all these poor people, all these people who are helpless to fend for themselves, who are oppressed, you know, who are mistreated by powerful and corrupt governments, you know, and you know, those people can come and hide beneath his justice and love. And at the coming of his kingdom, they will be liberated, they will bless, you know, God will wipe away the tears from their eyes, and they no longer will face this kind of oppression. But those who have done evil and those oppressors, they will face God's judgment. So, you know, this is the declaration of the kingdom of God. And we know this, our world needs such a declaration because, you know, there's so much bad leadership. There's so much oppression. There's a small portion of people in this world who are enjoying luxurious life while a vast amount of people suffer, okay, and go through so much difficulty, okay, because of corruption, you know, and all this. And God has come to set the record, right? Okay, and God invites us to stand with him in this journey. And he's telling us, you know, don't worry, you know, even if you suffer now, okay, your future will be blessed. And you find that those who are, you know, oppressed and poor, you know, who trust God have a very different perspective in life, okay? The poor, those who hunger, those who weep, those who are hated and excluded, they are the kind of people who depend on God because life is beyond their control. They face persecution and harsh treatment by people in power. They turn to God for provision, justice, and comfort. But the rich, the welfare, those who laugh and praise by man are at the top of the world. You know, live off the benefits of an oppressive system, ignore God and take full advantage of the good life on earth, persecute true believers and are false prophets. Okay. All right. But Jesus is turning to those who are poor and said, blessed are you. You have my approval. You have my favor when you believe in me. Okay. And Max Lucado says this, this is cause for deep reflection, especially for those of us who are comfortably settled in a prosperous culture. We rich are constantly assaulted with the temptation to rely on riches. Can we not rely upon them and yet have them? We rich are dulled to our need by our plenty. Can we have plenty and feel our need? We rich tend to be proud of what we have done. We take credit for our comforts. Can we live a humble life? These are hard questions that we must each answer for ourselves. Let us not ignore Jesus' words, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And you find, you know, this is a message of hope because God makes a commitment to his people that he will end this. Okay, God's people will inherit the kingdom of God. They will be satisfied and there will be joy and laughter. God will fulfill his commitment in the coming age. You know, do you believe that God will keep his commitment to you? All right. And as I was saying, you know, God makes that distinction. All right. You know, the spiritual people will always, you know, be blessed. And the Bible tells us that even though we have not come to that place of rest, you know, in heaven, but even this very day, the fruit of the Spirit is given to us, okay? The deposit of that guarantee is given to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, you know, and through the Holy Spirit, you know, we have received the fruit of the Spirit, that in spite of all these things, you know, there is love, there is joy, there is peace, there is forbearance, kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All these things are working in our lives in the midst of all these trials and challenges. There's a greater power at work, okay? You know, simply because we have been crucified with Christ and we have put to death the flesh and its passions, you know, and we are now spiritual people, people of the kingdom. Okay, we are not like the false prophets, okay, who live for the passions and desires of the flesh. Okay, they do not represent God, nor are they led by the Spirit. Instead, they choose to manipulate others by enticing them to be more worldly and corrupt. Their hearts are far away from the kingdom of God. And through the Holy Spirit, we have received, you know, the deposit, you know, the first fruits of the kingdom of God. We begin to see the joy of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, you know, the goodness of the Lord, the fact that we have been set apart as a blessed people, you know, that we have been set apart as saints, you know, all that message is now working in our hearts, liberating us from every form, you know, of oppression. Okay, we can put our heads up high. You know, we don't need to be afraid of the accuser, the devil. We don't need to, you know, let our identity be set by what the world says of us, but rather we receive a new identity as the children of God. So the chains of oppression is broken. We can rise with power and with hope. And that's what, you know, the following verses are. I mean, I have no time to go through that. But where, you know, Jesus is leading with all of this, is saying, you know, because you now have received hope And because you now know that you are loved, you don't need to be victims of fear and hatred. You know, you don't need to let all this hatred and oppression, you know, lead you and put you in a place of fear. But rather, you know, you are recipients of God's love. Okay, you are chosen by God. You know, you are part of His kingdom. And therefore, you know, you can rise and respond in love to these very oppressive and wicked forces. All right. You know, and Jesus says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So, you know, church, very quickly, I do want to say this. I just want to invite you to just read through this and think about it. But it's quite clear, you know, with my conversations with you and even, you know, when you're looking around the situations and even what's happening in America now, you know, we do understand, you know, this world is terribly broken, okay, and many people are oppressed. You know, and the more we reach out to the poor and we listen to their stories, you know, how difficult things are with them, you know, how, you know, they are looked down and they are humiliated, you know, and the simple basic rights are not afforded to them. It's a terrible story, okay. All right, even in what has happened in the past, you know, even if you look at what's happening in America, you know, this racism is a horrible thing. You know, there's a generation of people, you know, who were not allowed to go to schools, you know, who were not allowed to ride on the same buses, you know, with white people who were, you know, who looked down in such a horrible way and terrible acts of, you know, of terrible and murderous acts were committed against them. Okay, and even if you look today here, you know, how the foreign workers live, you know, and how oppression shows itself in different ways, you know, these are disheartening things, all right, you know, and it gets to us and it can make us, you know, it can fill us with fear and anger, okay. But God is reminding us, all right, you know, to all of us who are going through these struggles, for His name, you know, all of us who have chosen to hide, you know, beneath His love, and all of us taken the challenge to rise and be that voice to actively engage these things, representing His justice and love. God is saying, you know, don't worry, you know, your future is covered, okay? You know, don't fear the suffering, all right? Because I have broken its oppressive powers. You know, people can say to you whatever they want to say, you know, people can do whatever they want to do, you know, but you rise in my name and you stand firm because I love you and I am with you, you know, and through the love and through the grace and the hope I've placed in your heart, you know, you will overcome evil with good. And therefore, that's the Christian legacy. You know, that's the wonderful story that we carry. We begin to see how, you know, through the love of God, you know, through the hope that God has given us, you know, Christians have broken these oppressive chains again and again, okay? And they have walked into societies that have been oppressed and have, you know, brought healing, okay, and restored dignity into the lives of those individuals. And that's what we are supposed to do, you know, in simple ways, you know, by reaching out to people, talking to them, understanding their situation, trusting in God. You know, we are that instruments of justice and healing. So, church, I do believe, you know, this is something that God wants to do. You know, there are many things that you can do, but I do invite you to, you know, take on the challenge of the scriptures, you know, and start listening, start approaching people who are going through hard times, you know, who are not as fortunate as you are. Try to understand their situation, you know, and try to understand what God is saying to them and reach out with love and be a source of comfort, of encouragement, you know, bringing the healing of God into their lives. Because this is the ministry of Jesus Christ. He has come, you know, to preach the good news to the poor, to set the prisoners free. Let's commit this time to God in prayer. We'll go into our time of prayer. I think I put the first thing on the list, committed to be true disciples, you know, the willingness to suffer with Jesus, pursuing His kingdom values and believing that He will bless us, okay? And I would invite all of you to just pray, because I think you all are mindful of what I'm saying here. And I think we need to pray for a special grace of God, that our hearts will be filled with hope and we will rise to make that difference, okay? You know, and you'll be amazed as you open your heart to God You know, he will present opportunities before you, you know, to bring his love and his healing to those who are oppressed, you know, those who need it. So let's pray, okay? Let's ask God for this. And the other thing is, you know, I mean, as I put unity in this church, I mean, let's pray, ask God for our church. You know, they will include people from all backgrounds, from all races, you know, from all age groups, you know, from all social standings, you know, whatever it is, all right? Okay, you know, there's always this kind of oppression in different ways, okay? It's not only just racism, you know, it's also, you know, social standing, you know, where the rich and the powerful will oppress those who are poor, you know, the more successful against the less successful and all these kind of things. And we want the church to be totally the opposite of this, okay? Simply because we all are humbled by the fact that we are saved by God, you know, and it is God who has given us what we have, and we want to celebrate this, and we want to be good stewards of His grace and His love. So let's really pray for these things and continue to look to God, you know, that His kingdom will be established through our church. And then the rest of the prayer items is for the COVID pandemic. And if there's anything that God puts in your heart to pray, feel free to lead in prayer. So I will pray first and then open this time for any of you to pray. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to truly thank you, dear Lord, for your love and grace. Dear Lord, we pray that we open our eyes, dear God. Dear Lord, there are things that are have gone terribly wrong in this world, dear Lord. And there's some very wicked and oppressive forces, Lord Father. And there's a good amount of people suffering, dear Lord. And you have come to preach, Lord, freedom, favor, Lord, and blessedness to the captives. And we pray, Lord Father, that we understand suffering, dear Lord, and we embrace it, not as victims, Lord, but with hope, with clarity, dear Lord, that we will not let wickedness, Lord, defeat us simply because we are more than conquerors in you. You have defeated, Lord, evil. You have defeated sin. And now we can stand in your love, in your grace, as your people, dear Lord, redeemed. We have a future in you, Lord. And no matter what the world does to us, you know, they cannot steal the salvation that you have given to us. They cannot steal the coming rewards and the joys that we'll have with you in eternity. Lord, we are so loved, dear God. And so, Lord, your love is greater than every curse, every shame, Lord, that is placed on our lives, dear God. And so, Lord, let us be healed and let us rise to be instruments of healing. We pray, Lord Father, that in this world, Lord, that you would open the eyes of people, that people will stop being agents of oppression, dear God, but they will turn to you and realize, Lord, that you are the only answer to this problem. It's through the cross, Lord. It's through the acknowledgement, Lord, of sin and repentance, Lord. There will be restoration and reconciliation. The curse of the sin will be broken, dear Lord. So, Lord, heal our land. We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please feel free to pray for any of these needs. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. I just want to lift up the United States, dear Lord, into your hands. We just pray, Lord, for healing. We pray, Lord, Father, that there will be a genuine conversation, dear Lord, and admission, Lord, of all the evils that were done, Lord, in the name of white supremacy, dear God. That they will revisit, Lord, the past, and there will be an admission, Lord, of all the things that was done, Lord, to other communities, especially the African-American community, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we pray, Lord Father, that through this conversation, there will be healing, dear Lord. That everyone will openly acknowledge how much your people have suffered, the amount of cruelty, wickedness placed upon individuals, dear Lord, upon communities, dear God. And as people acknowledge this sin, and as people admit, Lord, the failures, we pray, Lord Father, that there will be healing and reconciliation. That everyone will be so horrified, Lord, of what that has happened, Lord. That every person will work so hard, Lord, to safeguard the nation from spiraling into that place again. Dear Lord, there is so much anger and hatred, dear Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you raise your church, Lord, to bring about the healing that is needed. So that the right things will be done, dear God. We look to you, Lord. You are our God of hope and justice. You are the only one who is able to reconcile people. And we look to you, Lord, to heal. Not only the nation, but all the nations, dear Lord. Every nation has been touched by racism, and we pray, Lord, even for Malaysia, that there will be true conversations, better understanding, Lord, of this evil. And we pray that you would lead us, Lord, to a path of healing and reconciliation. Dear Lord, also we pray that each of us will be challenged, dear Lord, to reach out to those who are being oppressed, dear Lord. Each of us, Lord, will come out of our comfort zones. Each of us will face the prejudices that we carry within, dear Lord. We are in need of healing and hope. And we pray, Lord, that you raise us as a church, Lord, to love, to care. How you came to us, Lord, we will go where you are sending us, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we just want to commit the church into your hands. Even as we have moved into a new location, we pray that even in the season, as we are not sure how things are going to work out, we pray that you would lead us and guide us. And in this new place, Lord, that we will help us, Lord, reach out to the community with love. That we will be a beacon, Lord, of hope, of a blessing, Lord, to the people around us. Even, Lord, as the nation goes through different challenges, dear God, we pray that our hearts will be sensitive to you. That we'll always, Lord, love and care and represent your interests in all our affairs, dear God. Dear Lord, we just pray that you protect this church and guide us, dear Lord. More than that, dear Lord, that this church will be that city on a hill. It will shine. It will reflect your light and your goodness. Lord, also want to lift up Binan and Asmita into your hands. And I just pray for the baby Johan. We pray for you to be upon the mother and the child. We pray, Lord Father, that there will be a safe delivery. And that they will always, Lord, experience your comfort and your favor, Lord, in this time. And it will be a wonderful celebration of your goodness, dear Lord. And even as their parents are away and it's a difficult time to travel, I pray that you, Lord, meet all the needs and that you would always send us and people around to encourage and help them, Lord, in this journey. That your blessings, Lord, be upon them. We want to thank you. Father, we want to thank you that we are gathered here in your name. We pray that you bless every person, that you keep us in your love and your goodness. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.